Well, I don't know if you've seen on your message notes at the very top is a statement that I love to think about from time to time. It just says, through faith in Jesus Christ, you have been. And then there's some dots that follow after it. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I would imagine that most people in this room could answer that question in one form or another. Some might say, through faith in Jesus Christ, I was healed of a sickness or of a disease. Praise the Lord, right? Through faith in Jesus Christ, some might say, my marriage was saved and healed. Praise the Lord. Through faith in Jesus, God was our provider, and we found money to pay the rent at the end of the month, money to make our ends meet. So we praise the Lord for those things. And granted, most of those things that we would think about would be surface level, like we just mentioned, about finances or about our relationships. Now, if you're sitting out here today and you couldn't fill in that blank, through faith in Jesus Christ, I have no answer, then you might have a problem with your faith. Maybe you need to exercise putting faith in Jesus Christ for the first time today, or maybe you need to inspect, am I really operating in a way that requires faith in Jesus Christ? What I want to look at today is this sentence, through faith in Jesus Christ, I have been, and I want to look at the things that are happening behind the scenes. What goes on when I fall on my knees at the foot of the cross and I put my faith in Jesus? What type of transformation does take place behind the scenes? I think that Paul gives us four incredible things today in Romans chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 9. Paul says this, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. Sorry, a little rabbit to chase here, no pun intended later on. Several have asked me, Jonathan, how come you've slowed down so much in the book of Romans? It's because of verses like this that are so rich and full of meat, right? That we want to digest this a little bit and think about it. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Praise the Lord. So we're going to go through four things that Paul lists here in these verses to talk about what God has done for us. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you have been justified by his blood. Now, we have talked about justification throughout the book of Romans, right? And now being justified means that we have been made right with God. Just like a judge hammering down that gavel that says, you are not guilty, God has done that for us in faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul, for the first time, has added this nuance here that we are justified by his blood. And I have a feeling for most Americans, that's something that's just particularly gross. I remember in college singing a song, an old hymn, written by Isaac Watts. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And I just love that hymn because the words are so rich and so powerful. And I remember singing it, and I remember a new Christian next to me saying, this is disgusting. You know, this doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You realize what you're singing. No, we don't realize what we're singing and talking about a lot of times. What does it mean to be justified by his blood? Do you realize that before Christ died, the world revolved around sacrifice? Whether it was sacrifice to God Almighty or sacrifice to some foreign gods, false gods, the world revolved around sacrifice. So many times we think, well, no, Moses was given the law and sacrifice came through the law. That's not the case. Remember Adam and Eve, they were pretty early on. What did their sons do? They offered sacrifices to the Lord. Abel's sacrifice was more worthy, remember? And it created the first murder that our world had seen. We see Noah in the beginning of Genesis, when he gets off of the ark in the flood, he offers burnt offerings to the Lord. We see all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, offering sacrifices to God. We see Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the high priest of Midian, offering sacrifices to the Lord. Life revolved around these sacrifices in the Old Testament. In fact, the Old Testament calls them offerings, burnt offerings, and sacrifices. All of those words are used liberally throughout the Old Testament. Do you know that the Lord, when people would go on a trip, would command people to build altars to sacrifice on them? I mean, can you imagine planning your Christmas vacation, right? And it's, okay, we're going to Florida, and we put it in the Google Maps where we're going, and it says, oh, you're going to have to stop in New Orleans and build an altar and sacrifice, right? That would change the trip a little bit, wouldn't it? I think there are actually people in New Orleans that still do that. I'm not sure. I'm sorry, Louisiana people, that was a direct bad joke at your expense. Okay, I apologize. They built altars by command of the Lord for sacrifice. Now, even in the case of the Passover, they would bring in a lamb into their house. It would become their pet. I guarantee if we bring in a little fluffy lamb into my house, my kids are naming it. We are going to understand its habits. We have to take care of it to make sure that it's going to be spotless without blemish. And then what happens after several days of the lamb being in the house? We go and we kill it at the altar. Whoa. What an example of Jesus, the Lamb of God. You know, so many of us envision the temple as this great, shiny, gold place, and they went there and they worshiped the Lord. Do you know what you would be met with the minute you walked into the gates of the temple? You would be met with the smell of sacrifice. You'd be met with the sound of animals who are being sacrificed. You would be met with the sight of blood. All of your senses were wrapped up in it. This is what they grew up in. This is what their lives revolved around. This was how important it was for God to remind them that your sins cost something, that they have to be atoned for by blood. This was always going on. And when Paul writes, you have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, that changes something that the whole world had operated in up until that point. He's saying, now, this is once for all. This is the blood that makes you right before God. Not only does it assume all of those sacrifices and just take those sacrifices under his umbrella, right? But now, once for all, there's no need for sacrifices anymore. This is the pinnacle, and you are made right through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Man, praise the Lord. Yeah, you can clap. It's okay, because we're clapping for Jesus, and we praise God for that. I love how Peter puts this. This is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. It's verse 14. 1 Peter 1, verse 14. I tried it with verse 4 in the first service, and it didn't work. It says this. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We have the opportunity to be holy. Now, look at what he says. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You weren't ransomed with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You were bought. You were justified with that blood. That's why John the Baptist looks at Jesus walking and says, see, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the sacrifice that made us right with God. What a foreign concept to us today, right? Do you know that our lives are still supposed to revolve around sacrifice? But it revolves around the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the difference. And you look at how sacrifice was woven in every aspect of their life in the Old Testament. Is Jesus woven into every aspect of our life today? Does our life revolve around that sacrifice, or do we take advantage of that sacrifice? Do we take it for granted? You know the way that we avoid taking it for granted? We become a living sacrifice. It's what God calls us to do. That we give our life in exchange for the life of Christ. This is what being a Christian is all about. This is the exchange of beauty for ashes. I take my finite, awful, grossness, sin, body, and I exchange it for the glory of the Lord. This is what baptism is all about. It's about death and resurrection, right? You are buried with Christ in baptism. Jonathan, this is your death. Baptism is a funeral service. Everybody gather around for this funeral service. Why are we rejoicing at this funeral? Because Jonathan has died and Christ is now living in him. It's his life by his blood of his sacrifice that he has made right, that he's made different. That's why the first 200 years of the church, most Christians wouldn't even have a funeral service because they looked at their baptism and said, that's when I died. And praise the Lord for that. We've been justified by his blood. Now I want to call up here two incredible helpers. All right. You ready, Meg? Okay. Now I see you trembling already. Don't worry. We're not going to have an animal sacrifice. So I don't want you to be see some of your faces already. Meg, can you close that up here for me for just a moment? So not only have, through faith in Jesus Christ, have we been justified by his blood, but in faith in Jesus Christ, we have been saved by Jesus from the wrath of God. Right? Paul talks about this in verse 9. He says, since therefore we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So we've been saved by the wrath of God. Now, I have a very cute helper and a very furry helper. I'm not going to get them confused. Don't worry. This is my daughter, Megan, and this is Cinnamon. Cinnamon is a precious lop-eared bunny rabbit. Is that how you say it? Lop-eared? Right. And just beautiful. It's been a traumatic few weeks for our rabbits. At first, they needed a high water rescue a few weeks ago in the flooding. And then a dog got in our backyard, and now we just have one rabbit. So it's been very sad. So Cinnamon needs a little bit of love today. Now, when we're saved from the wrath of God, Paul continually has two things in mind when he talks about salvation from the wrath of God. One he's talked about throughout Romans. One is life without God, right? One is being trapped in our own sin. Now, would you say that Cinnamon is trapped right now? Is there a way for him to get out? No, there's not. Okay. Thank you for your participation. I appreciate it. He can't get out. He's tried. He's tried to hop. He's tried to kick. Fortunately, we don't keep him in here very often. He hops around our yard. But a lot of people operate like this in the wrath of God. And some of you are trapped in your sin. You don't even realize it. It weighs on you so heavy and it dictates everything about your life. It's just like these walls that have been built up around you in your life. Now, what happens here if we just lower this cage down? Come on, Cinnamon. Are you going to be shy? Look at this, freedom. Look at that. Yeah, he's smelling you right now. Do you realize that? Oh, he doesn't like the smell. It's okay. You can go. Are you going to need a little more coaxing? Come on, Cinnamon. Look at this. A whole stage area. Look at that. What do you think? What do you think? Meg, he might need a little help out. Can you help me out? All right. He is comfortable. He got his energy out in the first service. Look at this. Look at all those friendly people out there. Now, do you think that Cinnamon is free right now? It's okay. You don't have to be shy. Is cinnamon free? Hey, come on. Isn't it amazing, a little taste of freedom, how quickly we return to the sin that traps us? Isn't that right? All the time. Jump right back in. Even with the barriers off, he's not free, is he? You know, even if cinnamon were to take off underneath these chairs, which I know he wouldn't do, he's not free. You know why? Because Megan is right here. And I've seen Megan dive behind bushes and growl at dogs that are after the rabbits to get this rabbit and get him back in his cage. And unfortunately, some of us, we think that we're free and we're hopping around like we're free, but we're not really free, because one is after us who is like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And he's doing a good job of keeping us trapped in our sin time and time again. Guys, there is no freedom unless you are free in Christ. Because what happens when we meet Christ at the foot of that cross, and this word says here in Romans 9, we are saved from the wrath of God, that the work of Jesus Christ crushes the enemy who would seek to trap us by our sin. And it crushes the work of that sin in our life. So we are free indeed. Man, the imagery that is used right here in Romans is one of being rescued out of this cage and out of this bondage and released in freedom to be who God wants us to be. Now, that's not the only wrath that Paul talks about. You see, certainly as Jesus has saved us and our eternity is in heaven, those whom Jesus doesn't save, their eternity is in hell. We use the word hell today. They use the word Hades, the abyss in the Old Testament, right? And if we thought that wrath was bad here on earth, where our sins trapped us and weighed down in our hearts, can we imagine an eternity of wrath? We can't even begin to wrap our heads around it. We can't begin to wrap our heads around a place that is described as a lake of fire, a place that's described as a place where the worm eats and is never satisfied, a place that's described as where dying cannot die, continual dying. I mean, I burned my hand once when I was a teenager. That was all it took to say, I never want that to ever happen again. But it's not only hard to imagine the pain of a place where God has been removed from that place, but it's hard to imagine the term everlasting being in that place. I love an analogy that I'm going to use that Eric Peruca told me several years ago. Of imagine a granite slab that is a mile wide and a mile high and a mile deep, and you're just burning. That's horrible, isn't it? And you see this slab, and there's a bird, let's say every 10 years, okay? There's a bird that comes, and he sharpens his beak every 10 years on that granite slab that's a mile high, mile wide, and a mile deep. Now, by the time that slab is completely gone and just ground into dust is when you're going to be out of torment and out of pain. Oh, that's really bad. But that analogy is horrible because it still provides some sort of hope for you. When Jesus says he has saved us from the wrath of God, a church, there is reason to rejoice. He has saved us. Man, through his voice, he called us out of darkness. He placed our feet in light on a solid ground. And Jesus, he saved us from the wrath of hell. And he saved us from the wrath of our own sins in this life. Can we say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. Can y'all give Megan and Cinnamon a hand? They are awesome. Okay, Cinnamon, no carrots for you. You did not perform very well today. Meg, can you grab this too? Thanks, Don. She is the rabbit whisperer. Whisperer. She's a rabbit whisperer. It's amazing. So through faith in Jesus Christ, you have been reconciled to God. You've been reconciled to God. You realize that Paul is the only one that uses this term in the Bible, reconciled to God? And I love it. I was starting to think this week, you know, what is the difference in being reconciled to God? Just look how he says it here in verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. What's the difference in being reconciled and being justified, right? Justified is this courtroom experience where we're made right with God, and reconciliation is being made right with God. What's the difference? One is personal. One is personal. Reconciliation is relational. Isn't it amazing how God uses such relational words for us? He describes himself as a father and us as his children. He describes us in relationship with Jesus as brothers and sisters. Jesus even says we are his mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. He describes us as his wife and him being the husband. It's personal with God. It's relational with God. In fact, if you'll turn with me to the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, an amazing story happens in the book of Hosea. God oftentimes used Old Testament prophets for their lives to be an example of what he was trying to teach. If you look in chapter 3 of Hosea, this is what God tells him. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. Though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Now, cakes of raisins, they weren't just splurging on desserts. This was a way that they could worship other gods, false gods. So God tells Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to marry a prostitute. Somebody who is adulterating her life with other men. That's your wife. Go pick her out. Can you imagine being that prophet, right? God, are you sure you don't have another message that I could do, you know, something else? God, even take the Jonah one, you know, put me in the belly of a fish. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a letich of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. You know, it's amazing because Hosea writes to the nation of Israel, the northern nation, at the point of their greatest sin. I mean, they are about to be destroyed by Assyria because of their sin. And God says, you've been like an adulterous woman in your sin. It's been disgusting. But I am going to show you my steadfast love for you. I love later on in Hosea 11, he just says, I'm going to open up my mouth and roar, and you're going to become trembling children and beckon yourself back to me. I love that. I love how personal and how relational it is with God. Paul says, we've been reconciled. You realize that sin that made us be in adultery, that sin that made us seem like a prostitute in the face of God has made us an enemy to God. And that sin, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, has been crushed. So there isn't this divide between us and God anymore. Have you ever been in contact with somebody who you would consider an enemy, right? Maybe that language is a little too harsh. Maybe somebody that you just have a great divide with them, right? And man, if there's anybody in all of Kyle that I don't want to see, it's this person. And then who do you get next in line to at HEB, right? Oh, it's the last person on earth that I wanted to see. That always happens, doesn't it? It's like God is trying to help you fix something that you can't fix. And so what do you say to that person that's in line? You tackle all of the safe issues, right? Like, boy, it's nice weather outside, isn't it? Because we're from Texas. You just can't stand there and not say anything. Oh, it's nice weather. Sure is awkward, you know. And that's the time that they have a price check, you know. Oh, we need a price check, and you're standing there extra long. Ooh, did you hear that there's a new Star Wars movie coming out? You know, safe subject. We can do that. Unfortunately, for some of you, your families are like that. Some of you are dreading Thanksgiving because you're going to be around a table with your family. What subjects can we talk about? Star Wars. That's a good one. Weather. Oh, now 5 minutes have gone by and we don't have anything else to say. Politics are out. Religion is out. Right? And why is it awkward? There's this elephant in the room, right, where there's this divide. You can talk to your enemies, but not without this elephant being in the room. Some of you are enemies to God because of the sin that has been rampant in your life. And yeah, you can talk to God, but it's awkward, isn't it? There's an elephant in the room. It's called your sin. And the work of Jesus Christ on the cross crushes that sin and makes that elephant powerless in our relationship anymore. All of the awkwardness is removed. That's reconciliation. You have been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Can we be Bible nerds together here for just a moment? Look in verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. It's the first time for reconciled, right? And the Greek word is different there. It means only one person was reconciled. So in this time, we are brought out of sin into holiness with the Lord. We have been brought up to God. We have been reconciled. But look at this second time. Much more now that we are reconciled. There's a different word there for reconciled. It's two people being one. And I just love how he lays that out there, that God doesn't change, right? The work of the cross changes us and brings us and changes our behavior into holiness with him, where now we are fellowshipping in this relationship of holiness. I'm sorry, I'm a nerd. I just think that it's really pretty the way that that lines itself out. Through faith in Jesus Christ, here's the last thing. You have been saved by God. You have been saved by the life of Jesus. Now, Christ's death saved our problems, right? It saved us from our problems. It saved us from our sin. It saved us from our loneliness. It saved us from the separation that we have in our sin. But here's the deal. God didn't just ordain death over us. God doesn't just want to fix your problems. God wants you to have life. He wants you to have life abundantly, fullness of life that is in Jesus. This is why when we were talking earlier that the cross isn't the symbol of Christianity, baptism is the symbol of Christianity, because we're not just supposed to be stuck in death all the time. Some of you in this room are stuck in death all the time. But Jesus rose from the dead. That's why baptism is a symbol, because we rise from death into fullness of life in Christ Jesus. I mean, can you imagine what life would be like if you're no longer confined or threatened by death? That's how the early Christians lived. Do you realize when Jesus sent out his disciples, do you remember what he told them in Matthew chapter 10? This is his pep talk to his disciples. He said, okay, you're going to go out to people who don't love God. And here's the worst thing that they can do to you. They're going to kill you. You know, Jesus, did I miss something about your pep talk? Like, what point am I supposed to feel better about what's going on? Here's the worst thing that's going to happen. They're going to take your life, but don't fear the one who takes your life in this world. Fear the one who has the ability to take away your soul in eternity. People get confused and think that's Satan. He didn't have that ability. That's the Father. Fear the Father and run to him, be in relationship with him. The worst they're going to do to you is kill you. That's not a problem. Then you get to be in eternity with the Lord. There's a hope and there's a future. Don't you see how that was Paul's idea? You see it on every page of Acts when it talks about Paul. He goes into a city, right? Hey, if you keep talking like this, we're going to beat you up. Great. You're not going to get me to shut up. Maybe I'm going to go home and be with my Lord in heaven. That's okay. This is just my life on this earth. He says, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is only gain. What would life be like if we weren't threatened anymore or afraid anymore of death? That's what Jesus has brought us in the cross. That is freedom, church, that the world can't taste apart from Jesus. We get the freedom of death with the joy of Jesus's life. That only makes sense in the context of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we know there's hope in this future resurrection. We know this earth isn't everything, but heaven is our future one day. But there is a taste, there is a glimpse of resurrected life right here on this earth that so many of us miss out on day to day. A taste of the fullness of his joy, a taste of the fullness of who he is in our day-to-day living. Paul writes about it in Philippians 3 and verse 8. He says this, indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What a life. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been justified by his blood. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been saved from the wrath of God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to God. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been saved by his life. Praise the Lord for the work of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that these things would be hidden down deep in our heart. Father, that we might not sin against you, and Lord, that we would have joy that springs up from knowing what has been accomplished in the work of Jesus Christ when he died on that cross and when he rose again. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for the sacrifice that he made that I might be able to live. Lord, I know that in these days, there are those of us who are suffering by ways of the world, Father, through houses that have been flooded, through jobs that are faltering, God, through relationships that are faltering. But God, there is a joy that you have placed down deep in us in that life that is found in Jesus Christ, because your work has been made complete in that cross and in that resurrection. So, Father, may these things that we've talked about today come bubbling up from us wherever we find ourselves this week, that our joy may be found in you, and that life can be lived in you. Oh, how we love you, Lord. Thank you for this season that is coming up and the opportunity that you've given us to make it about other people and to give to other people. Father, may we be faithful in that sacrifice as we give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.